wanted to talk about a subject that I guess I don't know if it's addressed very much in church, but something sometimes we should talk about sometimes because it's getting to the reality of how our interactions are. And I want to talk about Christian conflict. When I say Christian conflict, that's Christians who get into conflict with other Christians, which could be us. You know, I get in conflict with you, or you get in conflict with me, or we have the idea that we could be at odds with others, and we don't want that. But you know, so Christian conflict is a thing. I'll give you some examples. I'll give you an example of Paul, where he had some conflict. We'll look at in Acts chapter 15. We're going to look in Acts chapter 15. We're going to look at where Paul has conflict. So, Paul and Barnabas. Acts 15, verse 36. It says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing.'" And I think that's a great idea. Because Paul was, as you know, he was establishing churches all over Asia, all over Southern Europe. He was out there establishing churches. And I think is when you establish churches or you have a church, especially a new church that just started. I mean, this is like the beginning of of Christianity, that you want to go check and see how they're doing to make sure that they're not straying, or that everybody is understanding the word and they're getting what they need in the church. So Paul wanted to go out and visit these churches that he had started to see how they're doing. Great idea. Now verse 37, that's not the conflict. So verse 37 is the conflict. Now Barnabas, he was determined. You ever been determined to do something? You know, I'm determined to do stuff a lot. Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. And so this was most likely the Mark who wrote the book of Mark. And so this is the Mark who wrote the book of Mark. And Acts was written by Luke, and Luke relied a lot on Mark's gospel for the book of Luke, because there's some similarities between Mark and Luke, because Luke knew Mark, and he used his gospel as a resource to write Luke. And also, Luke interviewed quite a few people, as we can tell from the book of Luke, to take what Mark had established, and then he put all that together and had the book of Luke. So this is the Mark who wrote a book of the Bible, okay? A very good book of the Bible. All right. Verse 38. But Paul, so first you have Barnabas is determined, then we're going to take Mark. We're going to take Mark with us. But we have Paul insisted. So Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed. And in some translations, the word here is deserted. So this word could be translated departed or deserted from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. So I don't know what happened in that case, but something happened where Mark was not reliable in Paul's opinion. Paul's like, you know, he deserted us. We needed him for this, and he wasn't there for us, is what he's saying. And then verse 39. So that's Paul's fault. You know, Barnabas says we need to take him. Paul says, I insist we don't. Verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So this is where you have a Christian conflict, and it ends with them departing. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas, and they departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And they went out, and they all went out, and I guess they served the churches in a split, and they were able to go, see these churches, and they were able to go see these churches. But here we have what I would call a conflict. I don't know how, if it was heated. We don't really know the example, how heated it was, how much he insisted, how much he was determined to do something. But again, it says that they parted ways. And this is not the only example of a conflict we have with Christians involving Paul. We also have Paul and Peter. We'll have that in Galatians chapter 2. He talks about where Paul and Peter had a little bit of conflict in church. In church of all places. Galatians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 11. It says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." Now, so I read that, and I wonder, if I were to withstand somebody to their face, that would be considered usually an act of aggression, or it's kind of an act that, you know, when somebody stands up to someone's face, you're kind of like taking a stand. So Paul, he's very moral in his stand that he takes, and the idea is he's justified in his stand, but he's going to like, I'm going to take a stand with Peter, because Peter was doing the wrong thing. He says, before certain men came with James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of circumcision. So Peter was in the wrong. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. So they were not acting right. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all. So again, so he sees them face to face and he calls them out in front of everyone. Now again, I've done things wrong. I think you've done things wrong. Very rarely has someone called me out in front of everyone something I've done wrong, right? And something, you know, I don't know how I would react. You know, if somebody in front of everyone, you know, say, hey, this is what you've done wrong. Now, I know Peter, full of the Spirit, and this was an apostle. He had great character. We don't see any kind of conflict after this, but we do see Paul calling him out for what he was doing, which was wrong. And then he goes on and explains, you know, why do you as a Gentile, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Say, we are Jews by nature, not sinners of Gentiles. And he goes on and explains his position between them. Again, we don't know exactly the details, but, you know, these are some examples we have of conflict. And I know from, I guess, a personal example, and this is an example that happened for me, that was 20 years ago. So it was 20 years ago, I guess I can talk about it, right? And not feel bad about it. No, 20 years ago, and there was a person in the church I was a part of who was, he was teaching some, what I could describe as false doctrine. He was unfortunately teaching some false doctrine, and I was a deacon at the time, and so I felt it was my, you know, part of the deacon to kind of point that out to the ministry so they could, you know, kind of correct this person who was teaching some false doctrine. I won't get into it more than that, but because I did that, and you know, again, I was young, maybe the way I did it was maybe not the best way, but because I did that, the man came at me in church in anger. And to me, it felt like hatred, because he looked at me like with red eyes and he was angry at me. And he says, you betrayed me. I was like, like loud, like that, like I'm saying right here. So imagine y'all are in here and somebody comes up to me and says, you betrayed me. and say, why did you do this to me? And stuff like this. And he was just, you know, he was crying. He was really visibly upset. And I didn't know what to do, but just not say anything. Because this man was very upset with me, and this was in church, and I was like, I never expected anything like this would ever happen in the Church of God, because like, we're the Church of God, we have God's Holy Spirit, what's going on? Where this man is very, very irate with me at this point. But again, this happens, unfortunately, in the churches of God, and happens in other churches, because conflict between Christians, again, this has happened from, you know, between, since Paul was around all the way till now. It leads to like what we call downsizing in churches, where churches, they split, sometimes not for doctrinal reasons, but for personality reasons or for because of conflict. So I want to explore the problem of Christian conflict. It's something that we have either dealt with, that we may be dealing with, somebody out there may be dealing with it if you're in a church that has a, you know, some type of conflict that is arising, or something that we will have to address in the future is Christian conflict. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at first some things that cause conflict. So what are the things that cause conflict in the church? And then we're going to look at solutions to how we can resolve conflict. So that's what we're going to approach it. First, we're going to approach it. We're going to look in Proverbs chapter 6. It's going to give us a whole big list of things that cause conflict. And the last one is probably one of the biggest. So in Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to look in verse 16. So we're told there are six things that the Lord hates. So when somebody tells me there's six things that the Lord hates, I better pay attention to this. The Lord hates this. And seven that are abomination to him. And these are things that can cause conflict. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, obviously with that one, cause conflict. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. So all those are things that can cause conflict. Sowing discord among brothers, I think, is one of the ones that may be more common amongst the Church of the God. Because, you know, there's not, you know, we're not having killings going on. Maybe there's some people who may lie. But again, there are people who do try to sow discord amongst the churches. We, you know, there's wheat and tares, right? We read about it in scripture. You got the wheat and the tares grow up with the wheat. We got the sheep and the goats. We want to be sheep. We want to be wheat. But there will be those conflicts. So I found, as I was researching for this sermon, there may be more than this, but I found five types of what they call high conflict personalities. So there's five types of high conflict personalities. And this is an article that was in Psychology Today by a psychologist named Bill Eddy. He wrote this article about high conflict personalities. And these high conflict personalities are the ones that can cause problems. And so if we want to understand, how do we solve Christian conflict? We got to understand what causes conflict. And again, this may cause conflict at work. This may cause conflict in any situation with family. These are things that cause conflict everywhere. But again, being that we're human, these are things that can cause conflict in church. So the first one is the antisocial high conflict personality. These are also known as sociopaths or psychopaths. And again, so you think of sociopath or psychopath, you think, well, I think Ted Bundy, or you think of someone who's like a killer. And again, a lot of people who are in prison are sociopaths and psychopaths. These are aggressive people without a conscience. Now, also, they've done studies that a lot of people who are very successful in business, who are leaders of corporations, also have psychopathic tendencies where they have they're aggressive without a conscience. I guess maybe it takes that to be successful in some business types. And the thing is, there's a lot of people, there's a pretty good amount of people, you know, percentage, you know, of the population who fall into this category. Now, to tell me that there's none of these sociopaths in church would be lying, right? Because we have all types of personality. God calls everyone. God even calls sociopaths into the church. Now, unfortunately, this personality type can wreck churches. And, you know, some have caused some divisions. Again, not all sociopaths are criminal, but they can be destructive. And the thing is, when I look at these categories, there's some people who say someone's that way. God calls them. Well, they can overcome it through God's spirit. And they just have to realize that maybe I'm a sociopath and maybe God's calling me to repent and to learn of his ways. So again, we have to recognize these type of people. The second type of high conflict personalities that can cause division are narcissistic high conflict personalities. So these are people who are familiar. You're probably familiar with people who are self-absorbed or they're very narcissistic and they're intensely focusing on self, but also they'll try to blame others or they'll put others down. So if I'm narcissistic, I will try to point out the faults of others quite a bit because it makes me feel better. I can point out your faults because it makes me feel better because I'm so great. So again, people have these tendencies. We could have it. I could have it. I can repent of this thing, but it's important that we understand that these are high conflict personalities and these can cause problems. If we don't recognize them. The next type of high conflict personality is known as the borderline high conflict personality. And so the borderline high conflict personality they're preoccupied with their close relationships and they cling to them. But sooner or later they'll treat, this is reading from what he wrote here. It says they'll treat their partners, children, parents, or coworkers, bosses, and others as targets of blame for any perceived abandonment. And says their rages can be quite dangerous. So these are people who cling and they can be very angry. And this personality, again, can cause conflict. And then you have the paranoid high conflict personalities. And these are ones who can be suspicious of everyone around them and believe there are conspiracies to block their careers at work. Like, oh, they're talking behind my back. Are they talking about me? Their family and relationships. And I know this in the church because, you know, I've been accused by some people of things I've done online that I was doing it against somebody. Somebody even know because, again, they perceive it, you know, in this paranoid high conflict personality. So it's a thing we have to recognize. And the last high conflict personality is called the histrionic high conflict personality. And so this personality is most often associated with drama and endless emotional stories. They assume relationships are deeper than they are, so they can constantly feel surprised and hurt in how others react to them. So this is, or more colloquial, referred to as drama queens or drama kings. People who they live for drama. So again, some people thrive on conflict. The thing is, we have to recognize that if I'm dealing with someone in church, do they have this type of high conflict personality? And so I should react accordingly and try to, you know, help them. And am I one of these high conflict personality? Am I doing things because of my, you know, DNA or something that could cause conflict? All right, so these are the things. So let's go to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Paul says here, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. He says, avoid them. So again, this is a problem maybe we experience. It's a problem with people, that people sometimes create conflict. Paul was addressing this, you know, how to prevent divisions. He says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Let's look in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. This one verse in Titus 3, verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish controversies. Right? So avoid foolish controversies. And now, who's ever been part of a foolish controversy? I have been. But he says, avoid it. Avoid foolish controversies. Genealogies. I guess now that would be maybe just, we could talking about our DNA. So genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. And quarrels about the law. So I can think in the church, you know, quarrels about the law. What is that about? Well, I've had people who maybe had a different view of how to keep the Sabbath. And particularly they don't want to eat out in a restaurant on Sabbath. And I say, well, I like to eat on a restaurant on Sabbath. They don't. Now again, if you're really strong in either one of those, that could cause conflict, especially on that subject. And he says, quarrels about the law is something we shouldn't do. We shouldn't quarrel about the laws, you know, as long as it's not, I guess, you know, the main doctrines. We want to, you know, preserve those. But there's things, you know, that people can say, well, how do you keep the Sabbath, or how do you do this? And we can have our ideas. It says they're unprofitable and worthless. Now, there's websites online. There's websites that are anti-Church of God websites that I follow quite a bit, and I read a lot of people who are former Church of God on these websites and what they write. And these folks love controversy on things they write. And a lot of times they don't report just facts, and it's all okay if you report facts about something, but again, it's a lot of name-calling, a lot of things that are part of these high-conflict personalities, a lot of drama on that. And again, you can find this in blogs, definitely who's a part of Facebook or online. You can find those kind of behaviors online on Facebook and things as well. Because there's some people who love discord. It's human nature. So things that cause conflict. So the first one from the high conflict personality, from what we read, the first one is sowing discord. That's the first thing that causes conflict. And there's a lot of ways to do that, right? There's a lot of ways that we can sow discord. I'm going to just look at a couple. We just looked at a couple. Those things can cause discord. The next thing that can cause conflict in the church is gossip. Gossip. And again, there's an overlap between gossip and discord. Because if you're gossiping, you're obviously sowing some discord. But I think gossip, in a sense, needs its own discussion. So we're going to look a little bit about gossip. So let's look at Proverbs 16:28. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. So that was word whisper. In some translations, it's translated a gossip because you're whispering. Because a lot of times when I gossip, I used to gossip quite a bit when I was young. Especially when I was like 18 to maybe 21, I worked in a restaurant, and I loved me some gossip, and I would always gossip about managers and what's going on in other restaurants. And we talk about behind people's backs, you whisper and say something about something. And you know what I learned? It's terrible. Don't do that. You will get in so much trouble. There's so many problems that will happen when you gossip. And I learned that at a young age, that do not do that. Avoid gossip. It's a human tendency. And he says, a whisperer separates the best of friends. The best of friends. Again, why did I do it back when I was young? Because when you're young, it's kind of fun to be a kind of like a troll, so to speak, to kind of, did you hear this? You kind of do those things. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks a little bit about gossip. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 11, says, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. Verse 13, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And this happens with anybody, I guess, in this situation, these were becoming idle. There's ways you can become idle in our society. Right, there's all kinds of ways you can become idle. But if you become idle, here's something that could happen if you become idle. Wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And so here's an interesting observation, something I learned long ago, and something I try to live by. Even if what you're saying about someone is true, right, it's technically true, sometimes it's better to leave it unsaid, to not say it. Okay, wait. Even though it might be true, say, did you hear someone? Sometimes it's better, let it go. Just not to say it. I've learned that. So we have sowing discord can cause problems. Gossip, definitely in a church situation. Again, and these things I'm talking about can apply in work, family, or anything, but we're especially looking at church. Gossip can definitely sow discord. And third, we have genuine disagreements. We can have genuine disagreement. And I think that's what Paul and Barnabas had. They had a genuine disagreement about Mark. Because Mark didn't show up a couple of times, and Paul's like, we ain't taking him. Barnabas like, I like Mark. Mark's my man. He wants to take Mark. All right, so what do we do when we have a genuine disagreement? What does the Bible tell us to do? We're going to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at this. So what do we do when we have a genuine disagreement with others? And again, there's enough people in here. We all have differences of opinions about a whole number of things. And there's probably, again, in the Church of God, people out there watching, we got people out there who are probably Republicans and people who are Democrats. And those folks don't disagree on a lot of stuff, right? I mean, so again, I'll leave it at that. But so there are people who don't agree on how to do things. All right, so how do you deal with this? Especially within the church. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to trial trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more so than matters pertaining to this life? So he's saying, in the church, the last thing we want to do is take another person in our church to court about something. If we have a disagreement, that we can actually work it out amongst the people in the church. That if we're going to be the rulers, that Christ has called us to be rulers in the kingdom of God when he returns, right? When we look at how terrible our rulers are today that we have, we're going, we can do better than that. We will do better than that. He called us to be the rulers. He called us to be in the kingdom of God to do that. So we should be able, through God's Holy Spirit, to solve problems amongst the brethren and to do these disagreements. Because we're humans, we're going to disagree. All right, again, so Paul settled his dispute with Barnabas when they decided to go their separate ways. I think that shows us a settlement of the dispute. And Paul disagreed with Peter's behavior. So what are some other solutions? All right, to Christian conflict. So what are solutions, right? So we looked at some of the things that cause it. You know, we have in discord, gossiping, we have genuine disagreements. What are some ways we can solve Christian conflict that we can not have these problems? Because again, we have history of churches having conflicts, and the people in the church didn't know how to solve it. They didn't know how to get along, and it kind of hurt those churches in the past. We don't want that to happen in our church. We want to be mature Christians. We want to understand God's word and understand how we can solve our own problems that we may have if we have disagreements. So what's the first solution? First solution is in Titus 3:9 that we read already, but we'll continue with it. In Titus 3:9, it says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, because they're unprofitable and useless. We read that earlier. But we're going to go to verse 10 in Titus 3. Again, he talks here about certain subjects are a waste of time, not core doctrines. You know, people have pet theories. I've had people who come up to me with their pet prophecy theories. Say, oh, have you heard about this? I'll be, okay, that's interesting. And then they come to him again. I'll be like, all right. And later, like, sometimes, you know, so you don't want to hear that if it's not in God's word, if it's not productive, if it's useless or unprofitable. So what does he say? Verse 10, he says, reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So I'll give you another example I had from when I was in the church. Again, this was years ago. We had someone who actually got up in the pulpit where I'm standing right here. They were doing a sermonette in the church, and I was sitting, I think, in the first row, and some other people were up there, and the guy was giving a sermonette, and he was telling us how we no longer had to keep the holy days. And I'm going, wait a minute. we're like, we keep the holy days. You know, we're out here. Listen to a person tell us, you don't need to keep the holy days. And we're like, no, we keep the holy days. And so we got into a discussion with this person. But again, those are kind of things we don't want to have happen in the church. You know, we don't want to give, when you reject a divisive man, that's not to say you don't love this person or you completely ignore this person or show hate towards the person. That's not what it talks about to reject a divisive man. There's a lot of scripture that tells us how we treat people. And we got to treat people with love and respect. But if someone's divisive, we just don't entertain their divisiveness. We don't give them the attention of that divisiveness. You know, after one or two times, like, I don't want to hear that anymore. And that's how you reject a divisive person. Ignore them. Don't give them attention, especially about things that could cause division or useless things. All right, so the second thing we can do to solve Christian conflict is to learn to tame our tongue. So I can't tame your tongue. I can't tame y'all's tongue, but I at least can fix what I do. And I do remember back when I was at work in my younger days, man, I said some things. I'm surprised they ain't got back to me by now. Some things I said back in the days because, you know, I had a loose tongue, so to speak, when I was younger. I guess there's wisdom that comes with age and experience when you learn these things. James chapter 3 talks a little bit about this, and we'll look at this a little bit of how do we tame our tongue. And again, that's an entire other sermon. I think I did a sermon about this. You can probably look for it online if you're watching, you know, a whole sermon about how to tame the tongue. But just a couple of pointers here. In James chapter 3, it says, my brethren, and here's a good advice, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So I know as a speaker, right, I'm a speaker, you know, and I I'm working here at the office. We have the Bring on the Sabbath program we do on Friday night, so I'm speaking. I'm up here, I'm giving a sermon, I'm speaking. I'm getting all kinds of opportunity for me to say something stupid, right? There's all kind of chance that I can get up here and misspeak or say the wrong thing. And so I'm very careful that I have my notes that I don't want to say the wrong thing. I want to be very cautious not to say the wrong thing, because there's all kinds of opportunity for me to do that if you're a teacher. So you got to be very careful what you say. And again, I could be ignorant about something, and I've been ignorant quite a bit in my life, and I've said some ignorant things. So it's the thing to realize. All right, verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." Right? There's no person like that. The only perfect person was Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us." So you can turn them around, and we turn their whole body. Right? So you ride a horse, you know that. You got to, you know, I rode a horse, I think, once, and that's it for me. But because I know I'd have to go this way and go this way, and you get them, you know, going. He'll do it if you know how to do it right. He says, look also at ships. Although they're large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And so he goes on and talks about, you know, you shouldn't curse others. You shouldn't do these things. We have to control our tongue. And this is important to do. Now, the last one, okay, well, actually, we got two more things. Two more. The third thing is that we have to, as Christians, we have to solve disagreements. So if we have a disagreement, the worst thing to do is to yell at each other and just to part ways and not do anything. If you have a disagreement, or if we have a problem, we have to solve disagreements. And luckily, Christ in Matthew 18, just a couple of verses in 15 through 17, he gives us all we need to do to solve our disagreements. You know, as we read earlier, if we're going to be judging angels, we're going to be in the kingdom of God, we have the Spirit of God, we should be able, amongst ourselves, to solve some conflict. But here's the perfect example. Perfect example nobody pays attention to, nobody does. or they try not to. And when I say that, I say myself. Sometimes we make mistakes. But we got to listen to what Christ tells us. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." So that cuts out gossip. That cuts out dissension. It cuts out a lot of things. If someone sins against you, or if you have a problem with someone, go talk to that person. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, right? Take some friends along with you. Take some with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So we're going to get this straight. All right, we'll meet with you again. They're going to listen. We're going to talk about this, and we have witnesses here to make sure that we're understanding each other and that you're not misinterpreting, right? Because these things can happen. If he refuses to listen to them, he says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let them be as a Gentile and a tax collector. So it's the three steps I see here. You know, you talk to your brother, and this is where most conflicts should be resolved. And if we got God's Holy Spirit, that's where they will be resolved. Unfortunately, you know, I don't know. Sometimes it doesn't happen. And then you take the conflict before witnesses. And you do this in an orderly manner. And the third is take it to the church. And I understand this, you know, maybe leadership in the church, pastors, deacons, someone you trust in a leadership position who should be able, hopefully, to help with this conflict and solve this conflict. But I have unfortunately seen too many people skip steps 1 and 2 and go straight to 3. It's like, oh, this person did me wrong. I'm going to go talk to the pastor about it, or I'm going to go talk to a leader about it. So if somebody has a conflict with me, right, they could come to me and talk to me about it. But if they go talk to my boss, I guess with like Vance, they go down the hall and talk to Vance and say, go tell Vance everything I'm doing wrong. And then I'm confronted. I'm like, what did I, you know, you're kind of like, what, you know, you don't even know. I mean, and this can lead to more conflict because I could get upset or somebody could get upset when these steps are skipped. You know, why didn't you take it to me first? You know, so that's how some conflict can arise if these steps aren't followed. So again, the steps are reject divisive people, reject, you know, don't get into arguments, don't entertain them, give them attention, tame our own tongue, learn to tame our own tongue, which is very difficult, but we can do it, solve disagreements a biblical way, and most importantly, is to be peacemakers, That's how we solve Christian conflict. And again, it's not something I can make you do, but at least I can say, I want to be a peacemaker. And you can say it to yourself. Say, I can be a peacemaker, even though I can't make anyone else be a peacemaker. Matthew 5:9. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. It doesn't say cheesemakers for people who like Monty Python. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We have to be the ones who diffuse situations. Even if that means not arguing about something when we know we're right. I've been right about a lot of stuff right now. But you know, you say, oh, I'm right about it. I gotta be right. I gotta win. Because I'm right. Sometimes you gotta let it go. Just let it go. It's not that important. To lose a friend, to lose a brethren in God's church. We need to go out of our way to be friendly, to smile, to do things, to show empathy to people, to understand the high conflict personalities, that maybe this person is narcissistic, or this person does show some tendencies of this thing. I can understand that and how I can do my best to be a peacemaker with this. And if we're wrong, and I've been wrong, we have to admit that we're wrong. So to be a peacemaker, that's having love, it's having patience, it's having kindness, long-suffering, right? Those are fruits of God's Spirit. Those are things that we can have to be peacemakers. Now, again, this may not solve everything. And again, there may be people that you can't resolve with. And again, sometimes it's better, I can't have anything to do with the person anymore. So there's different ways. But we gotta try to be peacemakers. We gotta do our best to be peacemakers in the church of God. Because there's so many little things that can cause division that I look back at it, it's like, why do these things? All right, Romans chapter 12, and and gives us really good advice. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Of how to apply these principles in resolving conflict, especially amongst our brothers and sisters in God's church. Romans 12, verse 9 says, let love be genuine. So I genuinely love you. I'm going to treat you like I love you. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Catch that right there. Outdo one another in showing honor. So we have to go above and beyond at peacemakers. We we're all at different maturity levels, right? And sometimes it doesn't matter at age. You could be very immature at old age or very mature at a young age. We have different maturity levels and understanding levels, but the advice that Paul says, we got to outdo each other in showing love and honor to each other. I want to outdo you. So if we're doing that, there's probably not going to be too much conflict of those who subscribe to this philosophy, who have the Spirit living in them. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So hospitality is something probably that's kind of leaving our culture in the United States that you don't see much. But we don't need to be a part of this culture. We're called out of the world. We're called to show respect. We're called to be hospitable, to love others. So if someone skips those steps we talked about earlier, right? Somebody skips a step with me and goes to my boss about something, I should be able to outdo that person or try to outdo that person and showing them honor and say, all right, let's work this out. Let's work this out no matter what. That we got to be able to be the ones to do that and show the hospitality. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And so maybe I'll go back to the person who approached me in church. He was really hateful and just like, I didn't know what to do. The person was really ugly with me. And so I said, luckily for me, I didn't know what to do. I didn't say anything because the worst thing I could have done was to snap back and go at it, or something, especially in church. So I didn't do anything. And I was like, I don't know what to do. But the person later came up to me and apologized to me sincerely. And if I were to see that person today, I would hug them and tell them I love them. No matter if we still have some differences about doctrine, that's something else, right? You can have those differences, but you can't not stop loving people and have those kind of those situations. So when that person apologized to me, I mean, that was amazing. And, made me learn, right? We don't, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Because if I would have cursed them, it would have been over in that relationship. And it would have caused a lot more problems probably for me and for them. And doing that takes a lot of character. I don't know if I have the character, but God's Spirit does. Jesus has the character for me that he can give me through his Spirit. Verse 15, rejoice with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight, and repay no evil for evil. That's the human way. Someone does me evil, I got to get back at them. Not if you're a peacemaker. Not if you're a child of God. Don't repay evil, but give thought to what is honorable inside of all. Do the honorable thing. Honor. Verse 18. If possible, again, maybe it's not possible, but it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, right? Because sometimes it don't depend on me. But as far as it depends on me, on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's the key to resolving Christian conflict, is that we can't let conflict overcome us. We got to overcome it through good. And this works. This works. Again, conflict is inevitable. How we deal with it can shape our commitment to Christ, to his values, to his teaching, to his laws, to his ideals. So in recap, reject divisive people. Don't entertain them or give them attention. Tame our tongue. Solve disagreements. And most importantly, be peacemakers. So I believe, when I go back and I read the story of Paul and Barnabas, because Paul wrote this, right? These are my ideas. This is Paul's idea. Paul wrote all this stuff. So he learned. He had to understand the churches he was dealing with. He understand how humans reacted. And I believe Paul and Barnabas did their best to do these things when they had that dispute. And I think they probably made a good compromise. It served the church even better in that division. Conflict will happen, but we can resolve it. We can fix it. So be a peacemaker.